We're going to start a new series today. You are all in luck. We're going to start talking about Judges. We're not going to go through the entire book of Judges. I really want to hit on each of the judges. So it's not quite verse by verse, but we're going to talk about all the different judges. Not a lot of them all today. It'll actually be pretty much through the summer until we get through them all. Judges is found early in the Old Testament. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. In the history of Israel, the period of the Judges comes right after Joshua's death, and it leads up to the calling of Saul and then David as kings. During this time, there's no earthly king for Israel. Israel's meant to be a theocracy. Okay, Israel is meant to be this country where God is the king. Yahweh was the king of Israel, and he would raise up judges then to lead the people to do very specific things. These judges did not have hereditary rule, right? So the child of one judge didn't get to be the next judge. But God would raise up different individuals. The Hebrew word for judge, okay, it's shofat. Get ready for this, okay? It means to judge. There you go. To litigate, to pronounce sentence. It was extended then as in to govern. And the judges were like military leaders and like governors, if you would. The word is specifically to be a judge. There are 12 judges listed in the book of Judges. Then you also have Eli and Samuel, who are found in the book of Samuel. Right, Eli at the beginning of 1 Samuel, and of course Samuel through both books of Samuel, which makes 14 total. When you count Eli and Samuel. For some of the judges, all we're told, like one judge, we're told he led Israel for some years and he died. That's all we know. For a couple of judges, we're told they led Israel, they had so many children, I mean, so many boys, so many girls, and then they died. That is all we're told about them. So those will be pretty short sermons. You want to make sure you come those weeks. No, we'll do all them kind of all at once, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But it's interesting that even though very little is mentioned of them, they're mentioned in the Bible. You know, they were important to God. They were important to Israel. So it's interesting that we don't learn a lot. I mean, some of them we learn a great deal about. By the way, there's one other person who is listed in the Old Testament as having judged, and that was Moses. Okay, Exodus 18:13 says, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people," and that's the same word, "and they stood around him from morning until evening." And now, if you remember the story, the situation didn't work really very well for Moses or the people, because it was exhausting everybody. Everybody in this whole nation is waiting to come before Moses to have, you know, him decide things for them. And you read that Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, okay, father-in-law, there's a role there. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, corrects Moses and has him get help, that he kind of appoints sub-judges, you might say, and they see easier cases, and he's kind of like the Supreme Court, and the hard ones come to him. But there's a pattern there that Moses starts, that God is the ruler of the people. And then he would call specific leaders at specific times to do specific things. But God was king. And it's interesting later, we'll talk about this when we get to Samuel, when Samuel is told to anoint Saul, God tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you. And that would feel like a rejection. I mean, Samuel's the judge. He's the leader. But God says, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, God. This is the people rejecting me, but we will give them a king. So a little more background. This is mostly background day to day. We're not going to get into any specific judges. After Moses, okay, and there was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because the people didn't have a GPS, right? And the men refused to ask for directions. I mean, classic jokes about that, right? No, the people refused at first to go into the promised land, and they wandered the wilderness for 40 years while that generation died off. And everyone who was 20 years old or over died before the new generation took the promised land. Okay, but Joshua led the people into Canaan, and they were told to kill everybody in the land. And that's a real problem for people. It sounds very harsh. God just says, kill them all. Men, women, boys, girls, infants, it doesn't matter. It really sounds harsh, because it is harsh. But there's a thing you have to remember about that. Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16, you can look it up. This is back at Abraham. And Abraham's been told all this land that his people are going to inherit. And Abraham is told it's going to be about 400 years before your people actually live in this land. You're going to live in a land that is not your own for about 400 years. That's a pretty long time. And we tend to think of, you know, the Revolutionary War as being a long time ago, and that's only half that far back. You're not going to actually live in the land for 400 years because the sin of the people living in that land has not yet reached its full measure. God was giving the people living in that land, in the land of Canaan, time to repent, to turn from their sin. Now, he knew they wouldn't. I mean, God is outside of time. He knows what's going to happen. So he knew Abraham's people were going to get to move in this land. But he was giving the people time. When Joshua and the Hebrews took over the land of Canaan and formed the nation of Israel, it was a judgment against the people who were living there. And this is really important. Okay, the utter destruction of the people living in that land was a specific judgment against a specific people living in a specific land at a specific time. The conquest of Joshua isn't a lesson that we can apply to all kinds of other people. You know, because Joshua was supposed to kill the people in the land of Canaan, we should go wipe out people in the land of Pennsylvania. You know, or Maryland or Ohio or whatever, you know. We're not given a command to wipe out people. Okay, this is something to remember. So the people under Joshua were supposed to kill everybody, but they didn't. They didn't take the whole land, and they didn't get rid of everybody. Judges chapter 1, verses 27 to 36, the end of Judges chapter 1, it lists people not driven out of the land. The Israelites spared some, and it becomes a huge problem. God said, if you spare some, it will become a huge problem. You need to wipe them all out. They didn't wipe them all out, and it did become a huge problem. We're going to read about that now. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Okay, in the Pew Bibles, it's page 234. And this is what we're going to see over and over as we go through the book of Judges. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I'm just going to stop there. More people, you know, the children grow, and the Israelites don't teach their children well enough. And now this new generation doesn't know God or what had happened. Okay, we'll continue. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Those are other gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet he would not listen to their judges, but they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted him. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So over and over and over, the people will turn their backs on God and worship pagan gods. They will plummet into spiritual and moral disaster. We're going to see this pattern of sin, followed by oppression, followed by the people crying out to God, in which case God raises up a judge to help the people. The judges become military leaders to stop the oppression. The oppression is stopped, but then everybody forgets all that, and they fall back into sin, moral decay, and the cycle just repeats itself. Maybe one thing to think about is, do we ever get like that? You know, we're in trouble, so we cry out to God, and God, if you get me out of this, you know, I'll stop doing those things I know I shouldn't do. You know, I'll stop cheating and I'll stop lying and, you know, and then God gets you out of it. And that lasts maybe a week and then you're back to everything you've always done and maybe even worse. And you know you shouldn't, but you do. Like being in school and, you know, Lord, get me through this test and I promise I'll study harder next time. And you get to the next test. Lord, help me through this test and I promise I'll study harder next time. You know, not that any of you ever did that, I'm sure. Yeah. Justin, I'm sure you've never seen anybody act like that at all either. Yeah. So. But this is a cycle we're going to see. And we're going to look at the judges and how God uses them and lessons we can learn from them. But there are just some things we can learn, some things we're going to be learning overall. I just wanted to introduce some of the topics. One of the ideas that we're going to see over and over is that God is gracious. He is full of love. He's patient. In this pattern of sin and corruption, God is with his people. He doesn't abandon them. The people needed to learn to follow God. And even through the worst of the things that happen, God would keep calling them back to him. We need to learn God to love God too, in good and bad. And sometimes it's harder in good times. You know, sometimes it's harder to follow God, or it's harder to study right after the test, right? And it's harder to live for God when things are good. We need to not let all the distractions get in the way of our relationship with God. Not that they're all bad, but we need to make sure our relationship with God is right. God is gracious. He stays with the people of Israel and he stays with us. Another lesson is that God calls whom God will call. He raises up judges as he wishes. They come from various walks of life. There are various tribes. There's one woman who was raised up. So they're mostly men, but there's one woman who was raised up as a judge, as a leader. If I can suggest something, the last thing you want to do is not do what God wants you to do. The last thing you want to do is avoid God's call on your life. It's just a terrible place to be. Whatever he wants of you, you'll be best off if you follow that. It will be best for you, even if it doesn't seem like it. One of the great questions, Jody brought it up with the kids, what am I going to do? What is it God wants of me? Well, certainly to worship him, to follow him, but what does he want of me? Right? What is my call? You know, as Jody mentioned, would we all be pastors? Would we all be doctors? Would we all be nurses? I forget what else you said, but I remember those three, right? We certainly won't all be all of those. That would be a little much. Teachers, that was one. What is it that God would have me to be? We have some help for that. I thought she was here. Sue Dembski, oh, maybe she's back with the kids. Ah, she's with the kids. Sue, she was up here talking about the church and the community. And Diana First, who is at some training today, they both are have put together called a class. It's just two sessions to help you find your purpose, your call. And this isn't a generic, you know, your call is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's true. But this isn't that. Okay, you know that already. I just told you. This is how am I supposed to love God? So see them. I think there's a sign-up sheet out on the table out here. See them. Have them help you. It's pain-free, I think, you know. There's no amputation that comes with it. You don't have to give blood. None of those kind of things. So, but God calls whom he will, and he calls whom he will to what he will call us to. And we need to follow that. We need to learn what God wants us to do, and we need to follow that. And the last thing we're going to keep learning, we're going to start seeing, is that God uses severely flawed people. It's an understatement to say that some of the people God calls as judges are not godly. If you've read through the book of Judges, some of them come to mind. Okay? Samson. Okay? One of the best known judges, this super strong man, right? He's listed in the book of Hebrews as a hero of faith. And Samson was ruled by his lusts. He was ruled by his pride. He did not have great character. He was not a man of character at all. He didn't follow his vows. He married a woman from the people he was supposed to conquer. Often when he fought the Philistines, he did it out of anger because his pride was hurt. And he did it to show off. I mean, this guy is a terrible character. And God used him. And he's listed in Hebrews as a man of faith. God, in his sovereignty, used Samson. Now, I know many people, and some of you may be like this, I know many people that who believe that because of some mistake they've made, God just can't use them anymore. They're too flawed. You know, something like, you know, I married the wrong person, and now I am trapped in that mistake, and God can't use me for anything good. I'm not trying to say it's any of you, but I know somebody who has said that to me. And that person is not sitting here. Or if you knew the drugs that I have taken, you would understand that I am unfit to serve God. If you ever heard of the things that I have done, it's just too terrible. God can't use me. Okay, you've made terrible mistakes. But God can still use you. He's bigger than your immorality. He's bigger than your sin. He can forgive you. In Christ, you're already forgiven. If you are a follower of Christ, you are forgiven. He can use you where you are, as you are. I mean, he used Samson and others. And who knows what God could do with you? Right? I mean, using flawed people. Maybe you want to think about this. I mean, ladies, this might make you twitch a little bit. But, you know, guys, you know how you have that favorite pair of jeans or that favorite shirt or those favorite pair of shoes that are like older than Moses, right? And they're really, really cruddy looking, and they're kind of falling apart, and it's the most comfortable pair of jeans you ever had in your life. And every time they get washed, ladies, you want to throw them away. And you probably have like five times. But for some reason, he's able to find that when he takes the trash out. Right? You've hid them in the kitty litter, and he finds them anyway. I mean, all of that. I mean, you know, that shirt or those pair of shoes or whatever it is, I mean, they're terribly flawed anymore. They've even got cat litter hanging off of them. But they're still your favorite. Well, you're still God's favorite. God is especially fond of each one of you. And God can still use you. As you follow God and his call, maybe you'll be stronger than Samson. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe you'll be wiser than Solomon. Maybe you'll see greater visions than Daniel and Ezekiel. Maybe you'll be a more powerful evangelist than Paul. You know, God is the limit as we follow him. It's his will. In his power working through us, what would he do? I believe we're going to learn a lot from this study. And I'm praying that as we go through this, we will draw closer to God.